So we're continuing our study of Sefer Shmuel Aleph with Perachav Gimel, chapter 23. And Perachav Beis had the unfortunate, tragic story of Shaul and encountering the city of Nov, Yerach Kohanim, and the fact that the city of Nov, by extension, due to the fact that Achimelech, the Kohen Gadol, helped David give him some provisions, the entire city was considered to be aiding and abetting and was punished in the most horrific way. I believe that that story very much, you have to imagine that that story spread throughout the country, that the city of Nov was destroyed. The very Mishkan was no longer functioning there. It had to move to Givon, where it stayed until until Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash. And you have to imagine that the story must have spread and that people are aware of the extent that Shaul is willing to go to capture David and to help and to punish anyone who aids and abets David, who's on the run. So, you know, when we're going to see some instances where individuals decide to disclose David's whereabouts to Shaul. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, what kind of person would do that? So there are many reasons why a person would do that. It not necessarily for material gain. There was probably people who were actually, you know, earnestly and honestly nervous about if Shaul would find out that they knew about where David was, but didn't tell Shaul, then who knows? Maybe they themselves will be, you know, just as accountable as Nov, Yerach Kohanim. So, you know, it's the tragic story is not just there to let us know, but it's also, I think, to let kind of everyone else knew about this as well, and that could be that colors everyone's perspective on Shaul, specifically Shaul's chase of David. So we're beginning Perachav Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. Vayagidu leDavid leMor. It was told to David the following. Hinei plishtim nilchamim b'Keila. Behold, the plishtim are fighting against the town of Keila. Vehema shosim es hagaranos, and they are pillaging the granaries. The Metzudas Tzion defines the word shosim as bozazim, like stealing, pillaging. And the granos is where they kept their grain. Now, Keilah is a city. It's a city or a town within the tribe of Yehuda. It's mentioned in Sefer Yehoshua as one of the towns, one of the villages of Yehuda. And David gets informed that the Plishtim are attacking Keilah. Keilah is also was very close to the border between the land of Yehuda and the Eretz of the land of the Plishtim. So it makes good sense that city could be a city that's being attacked. Why it's coming to David's attention is a question that we don't necessarily have a clear answer to. There still is a sitting king, and the sitting king is Shaul. Shaul's responsible for all 12 tribes, and if there's a city that's being tormented by the Plishtim, it's Shaul's responsibility together with his army to go and protect. For whatever reason, we're going to see that David is going to spend the next couple of psukim contemplating together with his men whether they should go and help the city, the town of Keilah, and then he actually does go and help the town of Keilah. Why would David have to go? So it's almost like we're working backwards. The fact that David goes, it must mean that David felt the need to go, the need that Keilah was not being protected as they should be by Shaul, and therefore David's kind of viewing it not necessarily as his responsibility, but someone has to step up to the plate, someone has to help. And at the same time, you could say that David, hearing about a town in Israel that's being threatened by a foreign power, and David's thinking about coming to their help, that sounds quite kingly. Yeah. Even though David is not yet officially the king, but he's been anointed, he's not really sure what his placement is, but the fact that he's going to come to the protection, that sounds kingly.
So he knows that Shaul is there?
He does not know where Shaul is.
So it's not disrespectful.
He does not know where Shaul is. I would say after we read the Psukim, it seems to be obvious that David is pretty sure that no one else is coming to help Keilah.
Is Shaul's like kind of skirting his responsibilities as king, or like is he?
So that's a great question, because you know Shaul definitely seems to be focused on one matter and one matter only, which is finally finding David. At the end of our parak, at the end of parak of Gimel, Shaul is going to be perhaps the closest he ever comes to being able to find David, and and then he's informed that the Plishtim are waging a battle. And he ends up going to focus on the Plishtim, but it seems to be that there was some type of debate going back and forth, A, amongst Shaul, B, amongst his advisors. Do they stay focused on this mission at hand, which is to take out David, or do they run the country as normal? Now, why would he run to the Plishtim there, but he doesn't seem to be running to the Plishtim here? So you could say that there was some type of cost benefit analysis that he's doing. We don't hear about it here, but it could be Keilah was not such a large village. It could be Keilah, the threat against Keilah. The Pasuk says what the Plishtim were after. The Pasuk says they were after a grain. Now, that's not being after their lives. It's not like, you know, when we recall Perek Yud Aleph in chapter 11, right after Shaul became king, when Nachash, the king of Ammon, came and surrounded the town of Yavesh Gilad and said, you know, I'm going to physically maim you. I'm going to poke out your right eye. So that's threatening physical harm. Here, it's not what we want to happen, but it's only taking their grain. So maybe Shaul is weighing that as saying that. But so why is David so concerned? So the Gemara has a discussion, seemingly that the Gemara mentions that this battle or the threat against the town of Keilah took place on Shabbos. The question is whether or not you could violate Shabbos on behalf of this town. So if their physical bodies were being threatened, so we know Pikuach Nefesh is Docha Shabbos, saving someone's life, you throw away Shabbos. You say, let me violate this Shabbos so that the person I save will be able to keep many, many more Shabbos, right? If you're going to be so religiously fervent, saying, oh, I'm going to keep this Shabbos, so you're, in the long run, first of all, what you're doing is wrong, and secondly, what you're trying to accomplish, you're going to diminish the honor of Shabbos because there are going to be less people being able to keep Shabbos. But here, they're only threatening the grain. So the Gemara mentions the reason why David felt it was appropriate to violate Shabbos was because, as we mentioned, Keilah was on the border. A border town is always different. Security always needs to be heightened at a border town. Because if a border town falls, that allows, God forbid, for the enemy to go even further. So while, had it been some type of threat, let's say non-physical threat, somewhere in the middle of the country, on a Shabbos, maybe David wouldn't have violated Shabbos. So Gemara explained, since it was a border town, you can't have... The stakes are much higher, and therefore David felt the need to at least, as we're beginning the parak here, David felt the need to at least think about going to help them. Now, going to help them has a huge price for David and his men. The obvious price is right now he's in hiding, and if Shaul, every day, Baruch Hashem, I've never had to be in hiding. It seems that every single day that a person is in hiding, every single day that they're not found, that's a success. For every day that you can stay alive, that's a success. So far, David and his men, he has close to 600 men with him, they're able to stay alive each day. They go help Keilah. The news is going to get out. David and his men are helping the town of Keilah. They're going to make themselves known, and Shaul's going to come and get them. At least there's a threat of that. So David and his men have to weigh out, well, what's the appropriate thing? Is it appropriate for us to put ourselves on the line to save our brothers and sisters in Keilah? And as I mentioned, Keilah was in the land of Yehuda, which means it's much closer to David's heart because the tribe is the same tribe. Pasuk Beis. Vayish'al David ba'Hashem le'mor. David asked of Hashem the following. Ha'elech v'hikesi ba'plishtim ha'elech. Should I go and strike down these plishtim? Vayomer Hashem el David. Hashem responds to David, Lech, go. V'hikisa ba'plishtim, strike against the plishtim, v'oshata es ki'ila, and save ki'ila. So whatever you're thinking, David, in terms of thinking, should I reveal myself and go save them, should I not? Go save them.
Do we know how he spoke to Hashem?
Ah. So how does he speak, how do you speak to Hashem? So there are a number of ways to speak to Hashem and actually get a response back, right? We know Hashem's door is always open for all of us to speak, but as we all frustratingly know, we don't get responses how and when we want them, right? In that time, you had a Navi. There is a Navi. Having a Navi means that there can be two-way communication, that you could speak to the Navi. The Navi would then express your thought to Hashem, and then the Hashem could then speak back to the Navi, and the Navi would tell you what Hashem said. The other mode of communication with Hashem was the Urim V'Tumim, the breastplate, the ephod, the choshen, that the Kohen Gadol wore, had the ability to communicate with Hashem. So, we don't know of a Navi being here, right? As for, the only time we saw a Navi was a couple of prakim ago, where, who was it? It was Gad. It was just the last perek. Right. The beginning of last perek, Gad HaNavi kind of came out of nowhere and told David, you know, you shouldn't be hiding in this zone. Head back to the land of Yehuda, right? Right, Uvasa Lecha Eretz Yehuda. Go back to Yehuda. And then it's like God comes in, and God, as far as we know, goes out. Shmuel is, as far as we know, is still around, but there's no mentioning of Shmuel here. What we do know, and what the Mefarshim pick up on, is there was a runaway. The one runaway from Nov, Ira Kohanim, was a young Kohen, one of the sons of the Kohen Gadol, whose name was Evyasar, and he ran away holding an ephod. He ran away, he had an ephod. So there are multiple ways to understand an ephod. An ephod could refer to the ephod that the Kohen Gadol wore. That the Kohen Gadol, every Kohen has four special garments: pants, shirt, hat, and belt. The Kohen Gadol has four more: the tzitz, that went on the forehead, the me'il, which was the blue kind of tunic, the ephod, and the choshen, the kind of apron and the breastplate. That's four extra. However, we have already seen ourselves that the word ephod is used even not for Kohanim. Shmuel, when he was a young boy, is described as wearing an ephod. And in the last perek, where we saw the horrific instance of Nov Yerach Kohanim being destroyed, it defined Shmonev Chamishim Ish, 85 men who are Kohanim, Nosei Ephod Bad, wearing an ephod, wearing an apron of bad, wearing an apron of linen. Which is puzzling, because clearly they're not 85 Kohanim Gedolim, there's only one. So the ephod was also worn, it was like a kind of a spiritual garment that was also worn. Not necessarily something that you had to wear, but something that was worn at that time by certain people of heightened spiritual levels. So when this Evyasar ran away, and he ran to David, and he had an ephod, which ephod did he have? Did he have the real ephod, or did he which would then have attached to it the choshen, and that would have the urim v'tumim, the piece of parchment that had Hashem's name, and this way David could communicate with Hashem through that, even though he didn't have a kohen gadol, or did he run away with just a regular ephod? So the Radak, actually on pasuk vav. In our parak, because Pasuk Vav mentions the fact that Evyasar took the ephod, but it kind of, the expression is kind of like the ephod kind of went down in his hand. And the Radak explains very fascinatingly that, you know, sometimes you just grab a whole bunch of things, right? You need to go to the car, you needed something, you just grab a whole bunch of things, and you don't even know what you grabbed. And then, when you're in the car, you realize not only did you take the things that you need, but you also took something random. So when Evyasar was running for his life, he did a grab, and he wasn't intending to take the real ephod. The Radak says he actually took the real ephod. He had the real ephod, and once he had the real ephod, so then he's not the Kohen Gadol, but there is no Kohen Gadol at this point, right? Achimelech was killed. So David uses this Evyasar as his Kohen, and speaks to the real Urim V'Tumim the one that came from the Mishkan, the one that came from the Kohen Gadol. And he's able to ask questions, he's able to answer questions. What's fascinating, if you have the time, it definitely is interesting. The Ramban Al HaTorah, when the Urim V'Tumim is listed in Parshas Truma, so the Ramban has a whole thesis about how Urim V'Tumim works and how it worked in the time of Moshe, and he has a very fascinating theory, which he claims also that Ibn Ezra had, which is that once Hashem taught Moshe Rabbeinu the secret of the Urim V'Tumim, it was able to be recreated by others, not just the Kohen Gadol. That yes, the Kohen Gadol had a choshen, he had a breastplate, and the Urim V'Tumim was a piece of parchment with Hashem's name written on it that went behind it. But there was kind of a mesorah, there was a tradition passed down to the righteous of the generation that they themselves could build their own Urim V'Tumim. And that it was passed down to David, and therefore it's possible, based on the fact that only the word ephod is used in the pasuk, it doesn't mention the choshen, it's possible that David did not have what was from the garments of the Kohen Gadol. Rather, David had the wherewithal to kind of build his own Urim V'Tumim and use Avyasar to communicate with the divine. At the same time, we know that one of the things that angered Shaul the most about what happened with Achimelech, the Kohen Gadol, is that when Doeg gave the evil report, Doeg says, and David was having the Kohen Gadol speak to Hashem with the Urim V'Tumim, and we know that that's only something a king is supposed to do. So the fact that Achimelech did that for David, even though that didn't happen, but in Shaul's mind, that was the crime. So that's David stepping on the heel, that's stepping on the rights and privileges of the king. So at the same time that you say that, the fact that David is using some form of the Urim V'Tumim is again kind of like a hint of David acting kingly. Meaning, who has the right to use the Urim V'Tumim? The rightful king. Is David the rightful king right now? Not exactly. But it's this transition is happening over time. Again, it's not happening under the conditions that you know, if we were drawing up how you should go from one Jewish king to the next, this is not the peaceful transfer of power that anyone would have thought could happen. But it's interesting that along the way we keep seeing little hints of David acting kingly. And maybe it's kind of the slow process. So David turns to Hashem and he asks the question of what should I do? Should I go? Should I go and attack them? And Hashem responds back to him, you should attack them, and you will save the city of Keilah. Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer anshei David elav. And David's men then said to him, Hine anachnu fo Yehuda yireim. Look what's happening. Right? Sometimes my son actually explained to me that his third grade Rebbe told him that to always translate the word hine as behold. It's not always an easy English word to use. Hine, behold. So he actually translates hine as like, look what's happening. Hine is like cluing you in. Hine. Anachnu po b'Yehuda yireim. Right now, we're hiding out in Yehuda yireim. We're fearful. We're fearful of Shaul. Va'af kinelech ki'ila el ma'arachos plishtim. And also, if we would go to Ki'ilah, to the battlefield of Plishtim, meaning to say, right now, our situation is pretty dangerous. You really want to reveal our position? You want us to go to Ki'ilah for us to be on the battlefront with the Plishtim? That's like a front page ad. Shaul, find us here.
This is where we are, yeah.
This is where we are, right? It's putting a bullseye on our backs. Pasuk Dalet. Vayosef owed David l'shol b'Hashem. David asked again of Hashem. Vayanehu Hashem, and Hashem answered him. Vayomer and said, Kum raid Ki'ilah. Go down to Ki'ilah. Ki ani nosein esh plishtim b'yadecha. I am going to go and deliver the Plishtim into your hand. David's men, it's easy to say that David's men did not have the same level of faith as David. Especially when we heard about who these men are, right? So David, we understand. David, we understand why David's on the run. These other individuals, we had talked about how they were distressed. They were perhaps, some of them might have been criminals. They weren't exactly the pious members of society that turned into David's, kind of private army. So David heard from Hashem the first time, and if Hashem said you should go, so then there's nothing to talk about, and David's ready to go. His men don't have the same level of faith. They don't have the same level of emunah. And so they kind of push him. Once he asks God a second time and God responds in the same way, so now they feel, it's hard to say it. They feel more comfortable. They feel more trusting that this is what they should be doing.
I thought asking Hashem the same question twice was kind of like a no-no situation, I mean, I get why the other men would feel more comfortable hearing it a second time. But I felt like if you ask Hashem twice the same thing, like he would be more upset with David for asking again instead of appeasing the guys to say that, Hashem told me and,
Right. I don't know. Your question seems to be a good question. Meaning, it's not like this is God we're talking about.
I know.
He said it once. You're gonna win.
Right.
Because then Hashem didn't get angry at him for asking it again,
So in looking at the Pesukim, I thought maybe this is not the case. I thought maybe there would be a tense change. That maybe the first time David asked the question, it was like in singular. The second time it was in plural. Something like that. That would kind of give us the impression that the first time it was almost like David was asking for himself, and the second time he was asking for the men. Doesn't seem that way. Because the first time it responds back, Lech v'hikisa, you should go in the singular and strike them. And the second time it says, Ki ani nosein es plishtim bi yadecha, again in the singular. So your question seems to remain. I guess the fact that it doesn't appear that Hashem got angry at this, so perhaps God was understanding of these men and the situation that they were and the situation, because also it's not just about trusting Hashem, it's also just they're in such a fearful state of mind. Maybe they're not right of mind in the sense that they're able to believe because they're like we say in when the Jews were in Mitzrayim, it says that they couldn't really believe. They were mikotza ruach. They were just such a broken spirit. They couldn't believe what Moshe was saying. So here, David's saying, okay, Hashem says we should go here and we have to trust him. But the sense of fear, again, after hearing about what happened to, right? If Shaul has no problem, again, it's crazy to use that phrase, no problem. But if Shaul was willing to destroy the entire No Vira Kohanim, so 600, lowlives hanging out with David in the desert, he won't waste a second if he feels he could get them. So maybe it's in response to their fear. So this is what happens. It's success, right? Hashem says to go. Pasuk Hey, Vayelech David va'anashav Ki'ila. David and his men went to Ki'ila. Vayilachim va'plishtim. They fought against the plishtim. Vayinhag es miknehem, they were able to lead away their livestock. Vayach behem maka gedola, and they struck against the plishtim a great blow. Vayosha David es yoshve ke'ila, and David saved the inhabitants of ke'ila. It's a beautiful phrase. Said that David was able to serve as hero. That even in this current state of being of always needing to hide, David was able to come back and act on behalf of his fellow Jews and be the savior. There is, I forgot to mention that some of the Mefarshim talk about the fact that David thought that maybe because Shaul was so preoccupied with him, that gave a window for the Plishtim to attack, and so indirectly he felt responsible. he felt responsible for the Plishtim attacking Keilah. Now, it's not his fault that Shaul is chasing him, but he exists, and therefore it seems that his existence is perhaps putting a threat on others. So he felt the need to go and save them, and he went. Now, it doesn't take long, as we see. This is not the first time we've seen this. Pasuk Vav, Vayhi Bevroach. Sorry, Pasuk Vav is what we mentioned before. Vayhi Bevroach of Yasser ben Achimelech el David Keilah, and it was when Avyasar, the son of Achimelech, ran to David, to Keilah, Ephod Yarad Biyada. He had an ephod brought down with him. Now, we had already heard about Achimelech in the previous parak. Achimelech didn't come to David when David was in Keilah, but he came along with David. Avyasar, the son of Achimelech, is along for the ride. He's going to be David's kind of Kohen, and he's also seeking protection, meaning he's the only surviving member of the city of Nov. He doesn't feel protected anywhere but David, and David had promised it. David had said, I will take care of you. And this is where the Radak mentioned the fact that kind of like the ephod yard biyado, it almost sounds like an afterthought, that the ephod is there. And that's why the Radak says he kind of just grabbed things, and lo and behold, he took the precious ephod.
So Shaul no longer has any access to God. There's no way of...
So according to the Radak, correct. Parentheses. According to what we mentioned, that theory of the Ramban, so the Ramban says that Shaul, that David never had the real ephod. He never really had the quote-unquote authority. You know, the Urim V'Tumim that was from the Kohen Gadol, he just made his own. So according to that approach, Shaul might still have it. That's A. B, according to that approach, even if Shaul doesn't have it, maybe Shaul also knows how to build an Urim V'Tumim. It's not that everyone did, but if David did, there's a chance that Shaul did.
But if the Ruach Hashem left him, can he still talk with Hashem?
However, Urim V'Tumim is something totally different. Shaul had some level of prophecy, right? We even had those phrases, right? Shaul's amongst the prophets. That was taken away from him. So the Urim V'Tumim would be something where, again, it wasn't direct communication. It was something that had to be deciphered. It was, you know, the stones each had the names of the Shvatim on it, and also had the names, I think the Medrash explains it, it's the Gemara, it also had the names of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So you had to, if you go through all the Shvatim, I don't think every letter is there. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is there. But when you add in Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, I think it gets there. I think you have to sit there and do the, you know, is there a tzadi in the names of the Shvatim? I don't know if there's a tzadi. Anything coming to mind? Names of Shvatim, tzadi? Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zevulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Yosef, and Binyamin. There's no tzadi. But if you throw in somehow it had Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that got it taken care of. But letters would light up, and then it was the job of the Kohen Gadol to decipher what it meant. Having it doesn't mean necessarily you're going to be successful with it. But Shaul would be able to use one even though he doesn't have that Ruach Hashem. Pasuk Zayin. Vayugad l'Shaul ki va'David ke'ilah. That didn't take long. It was told to Shaul that David came to Ke'ilah. Vayomer Shaul, and Shaul said, Nikar oso Elokim biyadi. Hashem, the word Nikar, the Mitzvah of Sion defines as masar, which means to deliver. Hashem has delivered him into my hand. Mm. Right? So Shaul in his way of thinking, and again, he might not have had full capacities during this time period based on his mental condition, he's seeing this as a divine sign that Hashem is giving David over to me. I know exactly where he is. It's made the front page of the, you know, the, they didn't have the Jerusalem Post, but whatever they had. Ki nizgar lavo ba'ir de la saimu vriach. Hashem's giving him over because not only do I know where he is, but he's in a town, he's in a city that I could trap him there between the gates and the bar, that there was kind of it was a gated city, it was a walled city, and that if he gets there before David leaves, he'll have David totally surrounded. And he is, Shaul, from his perspective, is seeing that as God being on his side. Now we know that at the same time, David is of the strong belief that God is on his side. Mm-hmm. And so far, between the two of them, only one of them was told to go to Keilah, and that was David. David was told by Hashem that he should be going to Keilah, and the long run is not just protecting the inhabitants of Keilah. David must have believed that it means he's going to be safe. Pasuches, Vayishama Shaul es kol ha'am la'melchama. Vayishama doesn't just mean to hear; it means to gather. That people heard the cry, or the calls, the announcements of Shaul gathering the people of Melchama for war. The Mefarshim explained Shaul didn't want to exactly tell the soldiers what they were coming for. He felt if he said they're coming just to get David, maybe he wouldn't get such a good response. He said, we're going to Melchama. We're going for war. Laredes Keilah, to go down to Keilah. And now it's in his mind, Latsur es David v'yasanashav, to... Latsur means to like lay a siege, the Metzilat Zion says. Hasivuv al ha'ir. To put a sivuv, to put a surrounding around the whole city, to besiege the city with David and his men still inside. Vayeda David. And David, it was made known to David, ki alav Shaul macharish hara, that Shaul was planning this evil plan, by Yomer of Yasser HaKohen, and he said to Avyasar the Kohen, Hagisha Ephod, bring close the Ephod. Now, why it is that in the previous times, we saw David twice in this parak ask of Hashem, and neither time did he mention the Ephod, and neither time did he mention the need to have Avyasar, the need to have the Kohen involved. We kind of explained it that way, because that seems to be the way to understand it. But here specifically, it says that he's bringing over his Kohen, his kind of makeshift Kohen Gadol. It's the only Kohen that he has. And he asks him to bring forward the Ephod. I don't have an answer as to why it's here and not there. What's clear, the Mefarshim pick up both on Pasuk Vav, which says that Avyasar had the Ephod, and on this Pasuk, which talks about David telling Avyasar to bring the Ephod, that's how we understand the beginning Pesukim in the parak. The reason why we were able to explain those questions as David using the Urim and Tumim is because here he's using the Urim and Tumim. So it only makes good sense that if he's using it here, he was also using it previously as well. So he brings forward the Ephod. Pasuk Yud. Vayomer David, and David said, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hashem, the God of Israel, Shamoa Shama Avdecha, Kimavake Shaul Avo Keilah. Your servant has certainly heard that Shaul wants to come against the town of Keilah, L'shaches lo'ir ba'avuri, to destroy the city on my account, because of me. Seemingly because I'm here, because of my presence in the city. So that's what I've heard. Pasuk Aleph, Hayas Giruni Bale Keila Viado. Will the people of Keila give me over? The same language we had before. Ki Nizgar Lavo. Understood, right? When Shaul said, I'll go to that city because he'll be able to be trapped in the city. So this is Hayas Giruni. Will they kind of give me over, kind of lead his trap to be successful? Will the inhabitants of Keilah, in parentheses, who I just saved, by the way.
Yeah, I'm saying he's there for the same reason.
Will they give me over into his hand? That seems to be question number one. Hayerit Shaul Kasher Shama Avdecha. And is Shaul kind of really coming down here as your servant has heard? Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hashem, God of Israel, Haged Nal Avdecha. Please tell your servants. Vayomer Hashem Yerit. Hashem responded back, he's going to come down. Which is puzzling. Because how many questions did David ask? Two. He said, will the people of Keilah give me over? And B, is Shaul actually coming? So the Mefarshim explained that David made a... And all Hashem answered was, Yered, he's coming down. The Mefarshim explained that David made a mistake. That when it comes to using the Urim V'tumim, you're not supposed to ask multiple questions. You should first ask one. You should ask one question at a time. So when David asked this first question, he should have never. Well, the first question was, "Will they give me over?" He should have never asked that. He should have never then asked, "Is Shaul actually coming?" The second thing is that why does Hashem answer his second question? It's because Hashem answers questions in kind of logical order. I mean, what should David have asked? David should have asked, "Is Shaul coming? If he comes, are they going to give me over?" So Hashem responded to the first point. The first point is Yered. He's coming. But now David asks the question again because he asks his first question again because he didn't get an answer to it. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayomer David, Hayazgiru ba'alei ki'ilah osi ves anashai biyad Shaul. Will the people, the inhabitants of ki'ilah, give me over and my men in the hands of Shaul? Vayomer Hashem yazgiru. Hashem says, yeah, they will. Now you're thinking to yourself, they will?
Right. He's just saved them.
Well, more
but
like...
Shaul's coming with his army.
Right, so what's
so
Hashem doing
so
to protect
them? They're more afraid of the king and his army than David now.
So this is what I was mentioning when we began. I think for the people of Keilah, they're thinking one thing. They're thinking, no, v'yir ha-kohanim. They're thinking, David, it's amazing that you saved us. We love you.
But run.
But
get out of here.
Right. So you would... Listen, we know for a fact... Sorry. We don't get to know everything. So you might say that if the people of Keilah really felt grateful, then they should have done something like that. They should have done, said, okay, David, tomorrow at 12, we're telling Shaul, so you have 12 hours to... make your exit, and then we're going to tell him. That doesn't happen, at least black on white, here in the text. Whether something like that happened, we don't know. But the people of Keilah, we don't have to justify their actions. You could just say that they weren't good people. But they're under a threat. They're under a threat of a king who's not necessarily making stable decisions. So if you could destroy an entire city of Kohanim, men, women, and children, Keilah is definitely on the chopping block. So they're under a threat. So Hashem, so David isn't in consultation with them. David is asking of Hashem, are they the type of people that'll give me over? And the answer was yes. Maybe it's only giving over under a threat. But that's the same giving over, meaning David has to watch out for himself and his 600 men. You might also say, right, we have some facts on the ground in terms of the psukim. What were the plishtim threatening this town? For their grain. So David saved their grain. David saved their money. But Shaul's after blood. That's a whole, it's like, you know, it's a whole different level where the concern that they have over their life is going to outweigh the hakar satov that they feel towards David. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayakam David v'anashav kishesh meos ish. David and all of his men, close to 600 men, they get up. Vayetsu me ke'ilah, they go out from, they leave ke'ilah. Vayishalchu ba'asher yishalachu. It's like an interesting phrase. They went like the way that they went. This basically means they didn't know where they were going. Yeah. They just needed to go, right? They had to leave. they didn't necessarily have a destination. There's a famous comment that the Beis HaLevi makes at the beginning of Parshas Vayetze, when Yaakov leaves. So the Pasuk says, Vayetze Yaakov mi Beersheva, Vayela Charana. Yaakov left Beersheva, and he went to Charan. It seems to be a little verbose. Just tell me, you know, Vayelech Yaakov Charana, or Vayelech Yaakov mi Beersheva l'Charana. Why does it have to say both? So the Beis HaLevi explains that in life, sometimes we leave places because we have a destination in mind. Other times we leave places because it's just not good where we are. So Vayetze Yaakov mi Beersheva Vayelech Charana, he had to leave Beersheva because his brother Esav was out to kill him. It almost didn't make a difference where he went, as long as he got away from Esav. At the same time, he had to go to Charan, because in Charan he was going to find a wife. It was a destination. So Yaakov actually did both. Here, David and his men, they don't have a destination because they don't know where to go. But they just have to go. They just have to get out of, they have to get out of Keilah, because that's where it's dangerous. And the Pasuk just has this phrase of, Vayishalchu Basher Yishalachu. And they went the way that they went, or whichever way they could go. Ulashal hu gad ki nimla David mi Keilah, and to Shaul was told that David already left Keilah. Vayechdal latzeis, so vayechdal is a language of stopping, as the Metzudas Tzion says, umana, latzeis, to go out. So he stopped advancing with his men, because now he lost the intel on David. He knows that David's not there. Now what's clear is, we keep seeing this back and forth throughout the story, there must be tons of spies, because everyone, it seems, this is not, you know, nowadays, if you tell me someone knows something, okay, you know, people, we had teacher meetings last week in MTA. Teacher meetings are very important meetings. You accomplish very important things. We were doing a team building exercise to see, with a bunch of spaghetti and duct tape, how high we could build a tower that a marshmallow would stay on top of the tower. This was crucially important. And within minutes, I start getting text messages of pictures of me doing this activity from people outside the school. Because one of the administrators took a video, posted it on Twitter, and now someone did a freeze shot of it. So you got me standing there with a bunch of rebbeim, you know, putting this marshmallow on top of this tower. So nowadays, I understand, information just goes. But then, right, David leaves, it's told to Shaul. It's amazing how much information was able to flow. And we'll see, it's like constant in this chase of David, that he you really can't trust anyone, because there's so many leaks, or so many moles, I don't know how you want to explain it, so many ways of information. So Shaul stops advancing. And David and his men, They're just out there. They're trying to find Pasuk Yud Dalet. Vayeshev David Bamidbar. David would dwell in the desert. Bamitsudos. Mitsudos are the article translated as strongholds. Mitsudosion says Mikomos Mishumarim. Places that you're kind of protected. Places that you're kind of, that it's safe to hide out, whether it means, you know, behind big rocks or in a ditch, something somewhere. Now again, it's in the plural in the sense they need to find places where 600 people will be kept safe. Vayeshev Bahar, he dwelt in the mountainside. Bamidbar Zif, in the wilderness of Zif. Vayivakshehu Shaul Koayamim, Shaul was searching for him all these days. Velo nesananu elokim biyado. But Hashem did not deliver him into his hand. Now, this phrase is quote unquote the narrator. This phrase is the Tanakh testifying. One of the strong points to pick out of is that in this parak we already mentioned that Shaul is under the impression that God is giving David over into his hand. Here, at least, the Navi is testifying about the fact that Hashem is not letting that happen. Hashem is not allowing for David to be caught. And really, the whole, you know, when you take a step back, after we finish all these prakim, and you take a step back, you clearly see you clearly see how the hashkacha, the divine providence was with David. Some of the mafarshim point out that in Tehillim, Perek Yud Aleph, chapter 11. So the pasuk reads Lam Natzeach leDavid baHashem, a song of Lam Natzeach of David to Hashem. Chasisi Eich Tomru Nafshi Nodu Harchem Tzipor. When I was kind of like flying like a bird, meaning when David was on the run, when David was on the run, forced to flee like a bird is chased away. So this was a tehillim that perhaps David composed during this time. And it also, the tehillim goes on to mention the idea that in the long run, Hashem rewards the tzaddik and he punishes the rasha. That in the long run, Hashem takes care of justice. Right now, there doesn't seem to be justice necessarily going on for David. He's with his men, he's on his run, he has nowhere where to go. Pasuk Tesva, Vayar David ki yata shol levakis eshnafsho. David saw, whether he actually saw or it's just a realization, that Shaul was constantly coming after him. V'David b'midbar zif b'chorsha. And David was hiding in the wilderness of Zif, b'chorsha, in the forest. Pasuk Tezayin. A reunion.
Yeah, right.
I haven't
heard from him in a while.
Pasuk Tezayin. Vayakam Yohonasan ben Shaul. Yonasan, the son of Shaul, got up. Vayelech al David Chorsha, and he went to David in the forest. Vayechazek es yado belokim, and he strengthened him with the word of Hashem.
How did he find him with that?
Is this a mirage, or this is real? Is this, they're with each other?
This is real. This is real. So, Yonatan, Mepharshim explained that Yonatan's a friendly face. Yonatan has proven that he's on David's side. So he was able to find David perhaps by going in that region, going in that area where in this desert. And you know, if he would speak to the right people, they would respond differently, right? If different men from Shaul were coming to look for David, so no one would, perhaps no one on the outskirts, right? You always have to have lookouts. So no one on the outskirts of David's area would give anything away. But for Yonatan, they make an exception. And Yonatan is coming to be mechazek David. The Gemara mentions Rabbi Yehuda Anasi said that there were three people who were, you know, kind of exemplified true humility. And one of those three people was Yonatan. Here you have Yonatan, right? David is technically taking Yonatan's job, mm-hmm. right? If he's going to be the next king, that's Yonatan's gig. And Yonatan still feels the need to be mechazek David, to give him strength, to give him... And you can imagine, right, how the pasuk doesn't necessarily talk about it, but you could imagine how appreciative David must have been to receive that visit. Here he is with basically 600 strangers that have become his quote unquote men, but they're not really his men. They're not really his people. They're, you know, who we met in the desert. He's without his family. We know that he had deposited his family with the king of Moab, and the Medrash says how that really didn't work out for them. He's most probably not aware of that yet. But
Yonatan's his brother-in-law.
Yonatan is his brother-in-law and his best friend. Mm-hmm. So to receive a visit where Yonatan is coming to give chizik, so two things. Number one, we see the risk that Yonatan's willing to take to be a good friend, and B, what it probably was worth to David that he had such a visit. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayomer Elav, so Yonatan says to David, Al Tira, do not be afraid. Ki lo simsa'acha yad shal avi. My father's hand is not going to find you. Va'ata timloch al Yisrael, and you will rule over Israel. Va'anochi alacha lemishneh, and I will be second to you. V'gam shol avi yodeachi, and even my father knows it. Even though it almost sounds like he's saying, even though my father's chasing you, he kind of realizes that it's futile. You're going to be the next king. And it's in this pasuk that we kind of see that the information about David being coming king is becoming more and more open. More and more out there. There are people, besides David and his immediate family, besides Shmuel, there are people who know that David is in line to become the king. And it's Yonatan, again, the one who has the most to lose by David becoming king, who's reassuring and reaffirming and saying, David, my father's never going to find you. You are going to become king. And I will be your second. I will be second to you, which in theory was actually supposed to be that way. When we quoted the Ramban al Torah in Parshas Vizos Abracha, Vayichi, right? They both, one is Birkas Moshe, one is Birkas Yaakov. In Parshas Vayichi, Yaakov gives the blessings to the tribes, and he says, "Lo yasser shevet mi Yehuda." The rod of leadership will not leave from the tribe of Yehuda. So the Ramban there talks about, but wait a second, the first king didn't come from Yehuda. The first king came from Binyamin. What's going on? So it was something, it was meant to be temporary. And what could have happened is that the tribe of Yehuda, the tribe of Binyamin and the family of Shaul could have been like the second in command. They could have been an official position of Melech, which would have to go to the tribe of Yehuda, namely David. But there could have been a position of vice king, prime minister, whatever, fill in the blank, some type of secondary role that could have been from Shaul's family. And that's the first time when Shaul, in essence, made two errors. His first error was in the battle against the Plishtim when he didn't wait the 7 full days for Shmuel to come and he started offering karbanos without Shmuel. So the punishment was given that you won't be king forever. But at that point, there was still an opportunity for Shaul's family to stay as like this vice king position. By the time I got to the second era in the war with Amalek, when he didn't follow the exact directions of Shmuel and of Hashem, so then it was done. This was never. So it's almost like here, Yonatan is almost being hopeful that that's still on the table, when in reality, it's not. In reality, the family of Shaul is going to be, unfortunately, totally removed from any position, not just the position of king, but even the position of whatever this mishneh, this second to the king.
Who does become David's second, or does he not?
That position doesn't seem to exist.
Oh, so.
He has advisors, he has a general, but doesn't, as far as I remember, okay. Doesn't seem to exist. Like we have, that's what I think Yosef is described as the Mishneh Lamelech. He's the second to the king, and when Yosef was in Egypt. But that seems to be like, you know, it doesn't seem to be necessarily standard in Egypt. It was like something crafted for Yosef due to his unique rise to power. As far as I remember from Sefer Malachim, there's no necessarily position of Mishneh.
So said maybe Yonatan asked for it because he wanted to be in?
Maybe.
And knew that was his family?
It's definitely possible. Definitely possible.
You want to ask for a position? You usually offer a position. You don't really ask for one, no?
I mean, I guess when you're the closest of friends, it's something natural and normal. Yonatan has time and again proven himself to David as being a real friend, a real confidant, someone who basically he's choosing David over his father, which is extremely, I imagine that was an extremely hard thing to do, but also very telling to David how much he could trust Yonatan. And, you know, we don't really, right, the next pasuk Yudches, it says, Vayichsu Shnehem Bris. They both sealed an agreement, a covenant, lefnei Hashem, before Hashem. Vayeshev David b'chorsha. David stayed in the forest. V'yonatan halach l'beiso, and Yonatan went home. But there's no concern that Yonatan is now going to go and he's going to reveal where David is. There's a total trust between David and between Yonatan. And I don't remember offhand, but we could try to make a note that in Parachav Gimel, this may be the last time that they're together. I'm not sure. But this may be the last. It's definitely one of the last interactions between David and Yonatan. We'll have to try to keep a mental note whether it is or not. So, Be'ez Hashem, next time we'll continue and finish up Parachav Gimel.